Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1, the first 8 verses. We'll speak to you on the subject of knowing God. There is nothing greater in all the world that can be known than to know our God. When we know Him in the free pardon of sin, we have eternal life. When we know His goodness, and when we know His protection, and when we know His provision, we know everything that God reveals about Himself through His Word, we have victory in Christ Jesus. And we have peace, and we have joy. And that's what God wants for us. Did you know that? God wants you to have an abundant life. He said, "These things have I written unto you," talk about the Bible, "so that my joy might remain with you and that your joy might be full." If you don't have full joy this morning, if you don't have the abundant life, then you're missing out because you don't know enough about God. Stand with me if you will. Let's begin reading with verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that we might know more and more about you through Jesus and through your word. Lord, that we might know how to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, that we might live in that rest that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, we see the power of the Christian life comes through knowledge of God. Now listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, look, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of God is extremely important to us. When I started the Christian life, I thought Jesus saved me up to that point and I had to kind of live right to keep it from then on. Well, see, I lacked a lot of knowledge about God. And as I studied God's word and I began to understand more about God, how that God gave me a finished work and that my salvation was complete when I received it, I had eternal life from the time I was a little boy and didn't know it for a long time. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I've already got it. Once we understand what we have in Christ Jesus, it gives us boldness, it gives us strength, it gives us grace so that we can live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life by the power of your flesh. Did you know that? You can try, and you should try, but it's going to fail. What you need is grace, and the way we get grace is not just by knowing the magic formula, it's knowing God. And the more we know God, and the more we establish a relationship with God, the more grace is going to flow through us. And the more we're going to be able to live in His power and in His peace. Now, the source we find in Philippians 4:13. Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is not me. It is not you. It is Jesus. Folks, when we come to Christ, we come with a lot of baggage. Amen. All kinds of problems. Jesus knew all that before He ever saved us. And Jesus, when He was on that cross, took every sin, every wrong attitude, every thought that was not right on Himself on the cross. And when He paid the penalty for that sin, we had a complete package deal that He offers to us. And when He saves us to the uttermost. There's nothing left to be done. And the only strength now to live the Christian life is in Him. We don't get better in our flesh. Did you know that? Took me years to find that out. I'm just going to give it to you for free. Your flesh is just as bad today as it was when you got saved. And 100 years from now, if you're still on this earth, your flesh will still be just as sinful as it was when you got saved. You say, well, then how do you live the Christian life? It is by the power of Jesus and His grace. And you get that power in your life through knowing God and establishing a relationship with God. You see, until we really know how to relate to God in the proper way, we're not going to have the power of God in our lives. Adam is a perfect picture of walking with God. In the first part of the book of Genesis, it is exciting to me to read how that God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening there in the garden. Isn't that exciting? I'm looking forward one day to doing that with God in heaven. To me, that's a wonderful picture. But then Adam sinned. Now, folks, sin is hated by God. He hates sin. It's revealed from heaven that He hates sin. We all know that He hates sin. The people that are lost and don't want to be saved know that God hates sin. Adam knew that God hated sin. Now, he did not know what God was going to do when he found out, looking at it from his perspective, that he had sinned. So what did he do? He hid from God. The attitude of our heart causes us many times to hide from God. We hide in all kinds of ways. We hide by being busy. We hide by doing spiritual things. We substitute all kinds of things because we don't feel like we have a good relationship with God. But God tells us that He wants that relationship. He wants to be close. He wants to walk with us. You say, well, how can I walk with God when I'm a sinner? Well, He tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God can restore that fellowship very quickly. So many times we don't accept His forgiveness because we just can't see how we deserve it. And we don't. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But because Jesus wants that fellowship with us, He made a way that we can live and walk with Him and have the power in our lives. One of the things that we've got to know about God is the source of our power is only Jesus. There is no other power. There is no trick. There is no five-step rule that you can follow and have the Christian life. You have to have the power of Jesus in your life. That's the source of our power. Now, what about the supply? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now this is an attitude that we are seeing here. This is the proper attitude of the Christian. And so Every verse we read is going to reveal something about the attitude that needs to be ours if we're going to relate properly to God. Just like Adam had to finally come to grips with the fact that Jesus could deal with his sin in a favorable way. And we have to realize that. Now he says here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What does he mean? Whenever we do something good in our flesh, you know, we help somebody, we say a kind word, we do whatever we can in the flesh, and it looks good, and people pat us on the back, and we feel good about that. Those things, if we're not careful, will become pleasant little religious nuggets. And we want to put those on display. I'm a good person because I do this. I'm a good person because I do this. Why I fast twice in the week, and I pay tithes of everything, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. You see the problem? The problem is we begin to count things that we do in our flesh as gain. They're good things. Are they really good things? Well, they're better than a stick in the eye. You know, they're better than hurting people. But Jesus gives us a clue. One of the guys ran up to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered in a very revealing way. He said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that's God." You see, anything we do by the power of our flesh is not good. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is actually in competition with God when we begin to put value on the things our flesh can do. Helping little old ladies across the street do not really give you brownie points. You're really not getting closer to God by doing that. And so Paul, who was a very religious person and did a lot of religious stuff, he said, all those things that were gained to me, I had to realize they're lost to Christ. Why? Because we compete with God. As a matter of fact, when we come to Jesus for salvation, we have to lay all that good stuff aside. Remember the pearl of great price? A merchant man went about seeking goodly pearls. He was doing all kinds of good stuff in his life. And he was collecting that stuff. Well, I go to church regular. I'm a deacon. I'm a song leader. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm a preacher. All that stuff he had gathered up. And whenever somebody said, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" he would break out that display. Look at all this stuff. And he would list it. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But Jesus says, when he found one pearl of great price, he sold everything else he had and bought that pearl. Now here's the story. When we come to Jesus, and we have in our possession all the things that we hope will contrive well for our soul when we stand before God, and we're gonna lay before him all that we've done and hope he overlooks all that we have done that's bad. And we hope there's more good in our life than there is bad. All that good stuff, what we count as good stuff, we have got to liquidate our faith in that. There's not enough faith to receive Christ as our Savior while at the same time holding on to all this other stuff. We have got to completely liquidate. And that's what the songwriter was realizing when he wrote that old song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." It absolutely is required. You can't be saved adding Jesus to your pearl collection. When you witness and somebody wants to put on display all of their goodly pearls, many, many times I have heard people do that. And then when they get done with all that, you say, "What about Jesus?" And instead of saying, who's he? They know all about Jesus. They'll say, I've done that too. Just in case. Just in case it takes something more than what I've already done, I've added Jesus. Well, see, you can't add Jesus. You know why the man had to liquidate to buy the one pearl of great price? Because he couldn't afford that pearl. And what we purchase salvation with is faith. And if your faith is in everything else, you've got to liquidate that faith to have enough faith to put your trust in Jesus. It's Jesus and Him alone. That's the reason the road and the door into heaven is very narrow, because Jesus is the door. You can't go any other way. Now he says here, the things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does he mean? Trying to work hard so he'll be resurrected one day? No. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead that is described in Romans chapter 6. If we are dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. He's talking about the Christian life. He's saying, I want to come out of this deadness that I was in when I was saved. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to have the resurrected life to be a reality in my life. And the process that I have to go through is going to require some suffering. And the sufferings of Jesus are designed to purify our faith. They do not purify our flesh. They purify our faith. Now, what do I mean by that? It's a real important statement. You see, for years, I thought every time I went through something, my flesh got better. It doesn't. But every time I go through something, my faith gets stronger. Because, you see, Jesus can handle that too. First time I sinned, I thought I'd lost my salvation. When I realized Jesus still loved me, my faith grew. First time I did some sin that I thought God couldn't forgive me for, and he forgave me, my faith grew. Faith becomes stronger and stronger and stronger as we suffer. The flesh serves us well because it keeps us humble. It causes us to see our absolute dependence upon God. Folks, if you take Jesus out of the best Christian's life, you've got tragedy. You've got train wreck. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, it doesn't just go for lost people. It goes for saved people as well. But thank God we have a Savior who can overcome every obstacle and keep us supplied with the grace we need to live the Christian life. Now, our sufficiency is in Christ. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, there is a victorious Christian life for every Christian. It's available. The source of that is God. The supply is limitless. And our sufficiency is in Christ. And as we understand that, our knowledge of God increases. Listen, God is not some tyrant that gets us on the dusty trail and hopes we do well. Hopes we make it one day. He is God who has paid the penalty for everything, and one day will deliver us perfect in his presence. completely clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're not going to have our own righteousness. We're going to have His righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Allen, how you know you're going to heaven? Because Jesus promised. That's it. There is nothing else in my life that will get me to heaven but Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And because we have that promise, we know that we shall one day see Him face to face. Let's notice the promises. Verse 4, He tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice what He's saying. You see, for every Christian, there is not only the possibility of going back to a life of sin, there is also the possibility of being partaker of the divine nature and living holy in Christ Jesus. That is available to us from the time that we're saved until we die. The problem is our faith doesn't take hold of it right away. And for some of us, it never takes hold of it. And so what we're trying to do is learn about God so that we know God in such a way that we take hold of the divine nature. There are promises. Now, what are those promises? Let's look at them. There is the promise of life. Folks, this is the ultimate promise that frees us to trust God with our everyday life. I have put my eternity in the hands of God. Have you? I know where I'm going to spend eternity because I have given my eternity to Jesus. That was a done deal, settled, sealed. Nothing I can do to mess it up. Now, I tried to give Him my life. I tried to turn my everyday life over to Him, but I keep taking it back. And then I give it to Him, then I take it back, then I give it to Him, then I take it back. You know why? Because He didn't seal that. And the more I do that, the more I thank God that my salvation is sealed. Amen? Because if I mess up this everyday life that's so short, what would I do with eternity? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you got everlasting life. You know how long that lasts? That's forever. 100 billion years from this day, you will still have eternal life. And you know what? It'll last just as much longer as it did the day you got it. Everlasting's a long time. Now you say, why is it so important to know that if I'm going to take hold to the knowledge of God? You have got to be free from condemnation before you can ever trust God with your life. Amen? You've got to know. If you think you're going to lose your salvation every time you sin, you're going to be in turmoil, just like the folks in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, over and over and over every week getting saved. You know what God calls them? Babies in Christ. They never grow. Because they do not understand what they have in Christ Jesus. My salvation is eternal. I have life. You see, before I came to Jesus, He says, I was dead in trespasses and sins. You can't fix dead. Did you know that? God can, but you can't fix dead. That's the reason human reform doesn't work. You know, we see somebody have a wreck and it kills them and it mangles their car. And we say, we'll fix this problem. And we completely take every dent out of that car and we repaint it and we have it just like a brand new car. Man's still dead. You see, you can't fix dead. But the Bible says, you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus raises the dead. And once he has given us life so that we can't mess it up, he seals us to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And we are kept so that we can't tamper with that. God knows us. We'd mess it up in 10 minutes. But he makes it so we can't tamper with it. And then he tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Why? We're sealed. We have life. You can't mess that up. I'm going to tell you, that's the first step in growth. You've got to know that. If you think there's something you can do to mess it up, you'll never get off square one. You'll just be constantly getting saved over and over and over and over and over. I preached a sermon one time called Born Again Again. That's the whole focus of a lot of people. And they're the ones just want a cabin in a corner of glory land. Just let me in the gate. I understand. I understand the sentiment. I want a mansion. You know why? Because Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. You see, whenever we understand that we've got life and nobody can take it from us, then we're free to begin to trust the things that God says. You reckon he really going to take me to heaven even though I'm a sinner? You reckon that I'm going to have to quit this or I'm going to go to hell? I got to figure this out. And we go on year after year after year and we never figure it out. Because you see, Jesus is not our example. You can ask, what would Jesus do, as long as you want to. But you just can't follow Jesus in the flesh. You don't have the wherewithal to do that. You can't measure up. We don't see Jesus as an example if we're going to grow. We see Jesus as a Savior. He lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on the solid rock. And salvation is an undeserved work of God's Holy Spirit on an undeserving sinner who remains a sinner until they die. Now, we understand that we have a promise of life, but we also have a promise of liberty. Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's an important promise right there. Liberty has been abused in our day. You know what most people think liberty is? You can go out and get drunk now because we're not under the law. You see, liberty does not excuse anything that's bad. Still wrong to murder, still wrong to cuss, still wrong to drink, still wrong to do all that stuff. What is liberty? Liberty is freedom from condemnation. If you kill somebody, it won't send you to hell. If you gossip, it won't send you to hell. You say, well, if that's the case, then why don't we all just start killing people and gossiping? Because God doesn't like that. And I want to do what God likes. Because I have a relationship with Him. I love God. And you know what else? I trust God. I think God's right about what He says about stuff. Have you ever thought about that? I think He knows what He's talking about. When God said, don't kill, I think there was a reason behind that, and that reason is a good reason, and I agree with God about that. So I want to do what God says because I trust Him. Somebody says, well, if I believe that I could do anything I wanted to do and still go to heaven, I just do anything I wanted to do. That's what I do. See, the difference is, I want to please God. Now, I mess up, but when I mess up, it's a mess up. And when I do good, it's on purpose. Because God is right. And you know that's what confession of sin is all about. Confession means you agree with God. Lying is wrong even if I lie. Stealing is wrong even if I'm the one guilty of stealing. That's what it means to confess your sins. You agree with God. He's right. He knows what he's talking about. And we have a promise of liberty. When we sin, there's no condemnation. I'm going to tell you, that's a biggie. You have to understand that, folks, before you can grow and before you can really take hold of the Christian life and the divine nature. Why do you suppose God told us that? Somebody told me one time, if you tell people that, they'll go off and sin. I said, they're going to go off and sin. Well, I tell them that or not. If God didn't want you to know that, he wouldn't have put it in his book. If it's in this book, you can count on it. God reveals to us what he wants us to know about himself so that we can grow. If we change that, then we mess up. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I'm more conservative about marriage than you are because you think people who have had committed adultery, if that spouse gets a divorce for them for that, they can get remarried. He said, I'm more conservative. I don't think they can get remarried. Folks, that's not conservative. Conservative is sticking with the book. I didn't make that rule up. That's what God said. It don't come before me. You can do anything you want to as far as I'm concerned. But God says this is the way it works. Whenever we twist things and we tell people in order to control their actions, and I've seen it so many times in churches across America that I have gone to, it's, if you sin after you're saved, you're going to lose your salvation, or if you sin after you're saved, you're going to prove you never did get saved. The whole purpose behind that is to hold back the things that God wants us to know so that we can control people's actions. They're too afraid to sin. Well, if fear could take away sin, I might go along with that, but it can't. You know what it does? It just makes us lie about it. Whenever you think you're going to lose your salvation by sinning and you can't do anything about it, you just start lying about it. I don't sin. You sin? I don't sin. You see, that's all it does. God wants us to know the truth so that the truth will set us free. God wants us to know that we have liberty in Christ. Then there's a promise of love. A lot of people going around today thinking God's mad at them. Now, he ought to be because of the things we do. But he's not. You know why? Because our acceptance is not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God's love for us is based on his love for Jesus. And Jesus loves us. Now listen to what Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your key. In Christ Jesus, we are loved by God no matter what. You say, well, what about our old sinful flesh? Well, God's already told us how he's going to deal with that. We're just going to ride around in this earthen vessel for a while, but the real us is in the Spirit. And when we die, the Bible's very clear, the Spirit shall return unto the Lord who gave it, and the body shall return unto the dust from whence it came. And all of a sudden, we're not sinners anymore. Isn't that wonderful? One of these days, I'm going to leave this old body behind. Either by the undertaker or the upper taker, one or the other. And when that takes place, y'all going to hear me shout all over heaven. because that's the day I'm waiting for. But I want you to know that right now we can experience that joy that's going to be ours in heaven if we just learn that God loves us. I remember witnessing to a fellow who was a drug dealer. Long story, but I'll cut to the chase. As I was witnessing to him, he just kept shaking his head like this. He said, "Preacher, you're wasting your time." I said, "Why you say that?" He said, "You don't know. I'm a bad person." He just kept shaking his head. And I said, "That's the only kind of people that Jesus will save. It's bad people." He said, "Yeah, but I'm real bad." And I said, "Well, the badder the better." He said, "But you don't know what I've done." I said, "God does. And he sent me to tell you he wants to save you." This went on for about 15 minutes. And finally he got quiet. I looked at him, tears running down his cheeks. He said, "You mean God would love an old sinner like me? Would save an old sinner like me?" I said, "Yes, he will." And he kept repeating that. "You mean God would save a wretched sinner like me?" Folks, that's love. That's what we need. And we have a promise of eternal love. God will never stop loving you. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? You see, when you start knowing who your God is, all of a sudden you can draw near to Him. How great the Father's love for us, that we should be called His sons and daughters. Now, what's the process? If we're going to know God and be partaker of His divine nature, what's the process? Well, let's look here what Peter says in verses 5 through 8 of our text. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, before you get your pen and paper and start listing out the 10 things you got to do to be more spiritual and to know God, just put your pencils up. That's not what he's saying here. He is showing us what we need in our lives. See, the things that are missing in our life is in this list. Godliness, patience, temperance, all that good stuff. That's what we need. That's our goal. But what's the process? Well, first, we need information. Information like what we've been sharing this morning, what we've been talking about from God's Word this morning, how that God has given us life and He'll never take it back. How that God has given us liberty and nothing can hurt us. How that God will love us forever. Information. We collect information from God's Word and just keep reading. There's so many promises in God's Word. If we just read it with the thought that God loves us rather than God's angry with us. Did you know if you read the Bible and you think God's angry with you, you'll find something on every page that will scare you. But if you know that God loves you, every page has a promise that will just thrill your heart. It's all in the way you look at it. It's all in the way you approach the scriptures. Once you know God loves you, then this is a love letter to you. And as you read it, He will explain to you what He's doing in your life. You see, we don't attain to goodness after the flesh by trying. We are given goodness by the Spirit through trusting. As we learn to trust God, then we collect the information. The Awana program that we just ended I tell you what, I thank God for our Awana program. I do. Those precious children have not yet been sealed off from the gospel. And it gives us an opportunity to give them the clear, concise gospel. And when they respond, as the little girl did Sunday night, it just energizes my heart. Now, we teach them 2 Timothy 2:15. That's the what do you call that, Brother Grandy? The key verse. That's right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is powerful if you think about what's being said there. Study. That's step number one. Study the word. And the purpose is to show yourself approved. Now, what does that mean? To show myself approved unto God. It means, and there's a double meaning there. The number one meaning is to show that I am one of those who have been approved by God. I'm accepted in the beloved. And study so that I am not ashamed when I stand before God, because I am in a relationship with Him. And when I read the Word, I have to rightly divide the Word. Now, how do we do that? You know, I think that the most important thing in studying the Bible is studying the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? You can read commentaries, or you're getting somebody else's opinion. Read the Word. The Word will never let you down. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you've got a teacher that lives inside of you. And the Bible says you don't have a need for anybody to teach you. If you'll study the Word, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And folks, that is true. He will do that. Now, He's not going to do it the first time you read through it. But you just read. And you read, you read. If you go to a commentary, that's cheating. And 9 times out of 10, they're wrong. Get the information directly from God's Word. Study to show yourself approved. Then comes identification. I think this is probably the most important thing in Christian life, is identifying with Christ. Are you His? You see, I can identify with the church. I can identify with my wife. I can identify with whatever, my job, whatever I want to identify with. But if we're going to be successful Christians, we're going to have to identify with Christ. Listen to what Romans 7:14-20 says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now let's stop there. How many of you can testify that's you? We wrestle with that, don't we? Here I am. I claim to be a Christian. I've trusted in the Lord. But what I really want to do, I can't do it. And what I hate, that always seems to show up in my life. We got to deal with that. If we're going to identify with Christ, we're going to have to deal with that. All right? Now listen to the next verse. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now let's stop there just for a second. We're going to go on. He says, I do what I hate, but in hating it, I am saying that the law is good. In other words, I'm agreeing with God that that's a bad thing. Okay? That's confession. That's a mindset of aligning yourself with God. Even when you do it, you're saying it's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. God's right, I'm wrong. I consent unto the law that it is a good law. I just broke it. Okay? But he says, now, when I do that which I hate, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That kind of sounds like a cop out, don't it? He's making a distinction. You've got to identify either with your flesh or with your spirit. If you live your life identifying with the flesh, you're going to struggle, and then finally you're going to die. And wake up in heaven wondering how you got there. A Christian has to identify with the Spirit to have the power of God rest on their life. When we realize that as long as we walk in the light, in other words, we agree with the law, we agree with God, what He says about things, we agree with it, even though we cannot always do it, when we agree with it, we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And when we sin, it's not our spirit that participates, it's our flesh. And our identity is not with the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh, we walk after the spirit. You say, well, I don't always do that. You don't understand. You don't understand. You always walk after the Spirit. That's your identity. Folks, these old bodies have been crucified with Christ. They're already dead. They're just waiting to be buried. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel for a while. We're going to leave these bodies behind. My identity is my spirit. That's the part of me that's saved. That's the part of me that's sealed. That's the part of me that's perfect. That's the part of me that pleases God. That's the part that's going to heaven. Identify with your spirit, not with your flesh. That's what Paul means when he says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That means okay? No. But I tell you what, if you start identifying with your spirit, you're going to hate sin more and more that's in your flesh. That won't solve the problem. It's still there. But what you're going to do is draw closer and closer to Jesus. And as you draw closer and closer to Jesus, He says, I'll draw closer and closer to you. And as that fellowship becomes sweeter and sweeter, there'll be less time when you go away and walk after the flesh. You see, the longer we can go without sin, the happier we are. Amen? That's an earmark of a Christian. If you can go a day without sin, that's a wonderful blessing from God. That's not a blessing from you to God, that's a blessing from God to you. And if He allows you to go 2 days without sin, praise God for that. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. He does not want you to stay in the flesh. He wants you to come running to Him. Don't hide in the bushes because you're afraid. Run to Jesus and be restored so that you can once again walk in the Spirit. Now I want you to know that this has to be done. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back and read verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. His identity and our identity has to be in Jesus Christ. And that is our life. Now, we learn in increments. Let me show you what I mean. This is important. I have told you everything you need to know to walk out of here victorious. But it's probably not going to take. It took me 60 years to figure all this out. And I don't think you can just transfer it. I hope you can. But little by little, I have learned the truth. And a lot of the truth contradicted what I used to think was truth. And that was hard to deal with because it seemed so real, so right. But God, little by little, moved me in His direction. Incrementally. The Bible says the things of God must be learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And as we go through life, going through trials, thank God for the trials. You say, wait a minute, that's a new concept. Trials are coming one way or the other. Jesus said, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Those trials are not by accident. They're carefully designed to work something in your life. Some of them are really hard, folks. You know that and I know that. But when those trials come, you understand that in this little life, in this little world, it is a tragedy. It is really hard. But when you get into the big life, the eternal life, it's doing something. Paul says, I suppose that this small affliction that we have down here below is not worthy to even be compared to the glory that we shall have with Christ. You're laying up treasures in heaven when you go through hard times. If God gave you a blank slate this morning and say, I want you to lay out the next 10 years what you want to happen, we would all mess up. Amen? We would put all the good stuff down. No trials, no heartaches, no losses. It would all be good. But you'd mess up your eternity. You wouldn't have near the reward that you're going to have in the next 10 years with God designing your next 10 years. But as you go through it, you can rest assured God loves you. And He is there when you go through hard times with His arm around you. He's going to see you through. Trials are always a part of our life. You're either just getting out of a trial, you're right in the middle of a trial, or you're about to be. That's life. That's the way it is. Because God won't put more on us than we can bear, but He won't let up any more than He has to. And so rather than fighting against it, embrace it. This is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. And He loves you. Whatever He does is motivated by love. Listen to Philippians 3, 13 through 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, notice what he's saying here. He said, I have not yet apprehended the divine nature. It escapes me from time to time. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, my accomplishments, my good things, he said, I forget that. And I press toward the mark. And what is that mark? To totally live in the divine nature all the time. Now we live in the divine nature for short periods of time. He said, I want to do it all the time. But notice what he said. If there's something that you don't understand, something that's holding you back, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Then he makes a statement that's very important about incremental learning. He says, now wherever you've attained to, wherever you're at, coming up in your knowledge of God, wherever you're at, live there. Don't go backwards. Don't doubt. Live there. And if you will do that, God will continue to lead you on. Sometimes the only way to grow is through a difficulty. And we say, Lord, I have this thing in my life. I wish you'd get rid of it. Like Paul, this thorn in my flesh, if you would just get rid of this, I could really be a soldier for you. And God says, okay, I'll fix that. And then all of a sudden, the world gets turned upside down. And you say, Lord, what's happening? I don't like this. Please make this go away. And God says, wait a minute, I'm fixing a problem. When what we had in mind, now I've asked God to fix things in my life, and I was just thinking, Brother Troy, he just touched me with his magic wand or something, you know. Ding, now I'm all better, you know. That's not the way it works. We just have this big trial. By the time we get through it, we're different. Knowing God, that's the key. Studying God's word, resting in God's promises, and then let God be God in your life. You don't have to worry about God hurting you because he loves you. God's way too wise to make a mistake, and he's way too good to be cruel. Rest in his goodness, and he will transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to take you on as his project to save you to the uttermost and to begin a work in your life of transformation. It's an offer to everybody, but it only works for those who receive it. If you, in your heart, would like to be a child of God, when we give the invitation, you come down to the front, and I'll show you from God's word how that you can be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that your salvation is for whosoever will. You've told us that we have freely received and we are to freely give. You tell us that whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning that you'd save them by your grace. Lord, I pray for every Christian that is struggling, Lord, that you would set them free. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.